Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to be here with you this morning. It's quite a while, I think, since I was last here, but it's always nice to come. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, when Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. And now we come to our first two worship hymns. Shine, Jesus, Shine, which is number 59, and followed by Light of the World, 175. Light of the world, you step down into darkness.
Truth. Yeah.
Now let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, you are the light of the world, and you step down into darkness, all for the love of us, who you had created in your own likeness so many, many, many years before. You came, O Lord, to save us from our sin and our shame. You came at the price of humility, stripped of all your heavenly glory, to be like one of us, born in a stable, not in a palace, growing up in a carpenter's shop, working with your earthly father to saw wood, to plane it, to make it beautiful. Your hands were used to holding the tools to the roughness of work. O Lord our God, how wonderful you are that you did all that for us who had broken your likeness within us by our sinful ways. And so we thank you. We thank you from our hearts, and we humbly ask your forgiveness for the wrong that we have done and still do each and every day with our thoughtlessness, our carelessness, with our casual cruelty and unthinkingness. Forgive us, Lord. But even as we ask it, we know it's already done, because you, the creator of the earth, allowed yourself to be hung on that cross of Calvary so that your blood might wash away our sins, the only sacrifice that would do it. And so we worship you again with the angels, with the archangels, with all the company of heaven. We sing our songs of worship and praise as we come before you this morning to glorify your holy name. O Lord our God, how wonderful, how marvelous, how glorious you are. We give you thanks and we worship you. Amen. Now we turn to another song, number 594. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us. You are one with us.
You have come to us, you Our first reading is taken from Philippians 2, 12 to 18, and it's entitled, Be the People God Wants You to Be. My dear friends, you have always obeyed God when I was with you. It is even more important that you obey now while I am away from you. Keep on working to complete your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working in you to help you want to do and be able to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Then you will be innocent and without any wrong. You will be God's children without fault. But you are living with crooked and evil people all around you, among whom you shine like stars in the dark world. You offer the teaching that gives life. So when Christ comes again, I can be happy because my work was not wasted. I ran the race and won. Your faith makes you offer your lives as a sacrifice in serving God. If I have to offer my own blood with your sacrifice, I will be happy and full of joy with all of you. You also should be happy and full of joy with me. The second reading is taken from John 8, verses 3 to 12. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. They forced her to stand before the people. They said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught having sexual relations with a man who is not her husband. The law of Moses commands that we stone to death every woman who does this. What do you say we should do? They were asking this to trick Jesus so that they could have some charge against him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they continued to ask Jesus their question, he rose up and said, Anyone here who has never sinned can throw the first stone at her. Then Jesus bent over again and wrote on the ground. Those who heard Jesus began to leave one by one, first the older men and then the others. Jesus was left there alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus rose up again and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one judged you guilty? She answered, No one, sir. Then Jesus said, I also don't judge you guilty. You may go now, but don't sin anymore. Amen.
Thank you so much for that reading. Do you want to be Christ-like? More like Jesus? In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he said it again in the next chapter, chapter 9. I am the light of the world. The first occasion was just after that incident we've just read about the woman caught in adultery. The second was just before he healed a blind man. The disciples had asked him, because this man had been born blind, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, I don't quite know, understand how they thought he could have sinned before he was born, but that's another matter. But Jesus was adamant, neither of them, neither the man nor his parents sinned. And then he proceeded to make a paste and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did that, he could see again. Do you know, we are meant to be lights of the world too, each and every one of us. That's what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, when he said, You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. But how do we become lights for the world? That's the question we'll come to. Well, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and if he told the disciples that they are the lights of the world too, he's saying, in effect, that they must be more like him, more Christ-like. And the question then comes back to us, ourselves. Because we who call ourselves Christians are their spiritual descendants, which means we too are meant to be lights for the world, to be more Christ-like in our behavior, in our attitudes. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, Paul tells us one way to be light rather than darkness. He says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then," he says, "you will shine amongst them like stars in the sky." What a lovely thought that is, isn't it? Just think about those stars in light that's very clear when there are no clouds. And you look up and you see them, millions, billions, trillions of them, countless. And then some of them are far more bright than others. And that's what God wants us to be. Lights shining brightly, full of his love and full of his Holy Spirit in the world and to the people around us. I remember well, back in about 1978, my mother getting very excited when we visited her and telling me with amazement about two lads I'd grown up with, Brian and Alan. Just ordinary lads like the rest of us, but now they were transformed with shining eyes and shining faces. They'd found Jesus, made a difference, a whole total difference in their lives. And now they were part of a group of people converting an old rundown building in the local town into a Bible shop called The Good News. And it stayed there for many, many, many years until 2 years ago, when sadly it had to close again, as I'm afraid many Bible shops have had to close because they couldn't get any customers, well, not enough customers anymore to keep them going. It's a tragedy, is that. They were very different with Brian and Alan by 1978 to the two lads I'd grown up with. Now, I and they grew up on small holdings in North Gloucestershire. And it was very difficult on a dark night when my dad wanted to make sure that all was well around this market garden, a small holding. All the livestock were all right, etc., etc. He had to light a tilly lamp. Anybody know what a tilly lamp is? Yeah, takes a bit of lighting too sometimes, doesn't it? And it was very fiddly. So what he did, he had a pole put in the ground. It was about 30 feet high, and on top of it, a big light was fixed. So that when he switched it on, he could see all around, all the greenhouses, all the poultry houses, all the pigs, etc., everything he wanted to see. And when we were coming home on a dark night, us children, either youth club or brownies or guides or scouts, whatever it was, we could see that light shining from a couple of miles away. Glorious. It was wonderful. And again, you see, that's what God wants us to be like. A bright light shining for all to see. Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 2, writes, "God called you out of darkness into the light." God called you out of darkness into the light. You can interpret that as, because he's speaking to the Hebrew nation, God called you when you were slaves in Egypt. He called you out of that into your own land to be a light to the nations around you, to show them that living by God's rule was much better than by the pagan gods that they worshipped. Unfortunately, instead of showing them the way, the rest of the world the way, they let the other nations lead them into their ways, into ways that God detests. Child sacrifice, sexual prostitution as part of worship, amongst other things. And God, of course, was not pleased. And a real part of that problem can be illustrated if you look at Solomon. We always think of Solomon as the wisest king of all, but he wasn't. Remember, he had 300 wives. When I was a little lad, I used to imagine that he'd kiss a wet flannel and run along the line of them, so they all got a kiss before they went to bed. It's amazing what childish minds can come up with, isn't it? Yes. But, you know, most of these wives were the daughters of other kings or other high and mighty people. They were strategical liaisons, favors, in order to get more favors back. But you wonder where that leaves us. Think of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Well, I think about it. It seems to me to have been an ingenious compromise that Solomon cooked up to set aside that command. Well, if you married them, it wasn't adultery, was it? All three of them. Come off it. Be that as it may, these women, these wives, all came with baggage attached. They wanted to worship their own gods, the gods that they'd grown up worshipping, no matter what their practices were. And instead of teaching them about the God of love and truth and the creator of the universe, who had brought his ancestors out of slavery in Egypt and given them the Ten Commandments, Solomon allowed these wives to bring in their own priests with their own despicable practices. And that meant building their own temples, bringing their own priests with their practices. And so the rot set in, and the light of God dimmed in the land of Israel. And then again, in chapter 42, verse 6, Isaiah writes, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." You see, Isaiah was challenging the people of his generation to get right with God. And later in Isaiah 49:6, he also writes, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Now just think about that. God never intended the Hebrew people to be an exclusive sect. He intended them to be a missionary people, just as he wants us to be. The people who shine his light into the darkness of the world. Well, that's how it's supposed to be. But you've only to read the book of Kings to see how they were anything but stars shining brightly in the darkness of the world. But now comes the real question. Are we, am I, showing light to the world, God's light, Jesus' light? Or are we allowing the world to mold us? Are we shining with Christian love? Are we giving a living demonstration of integrity, honesty, and morality in our daily lives? Or are we just Mr. and Mrs. Grumpy, as far as the people around us are concerned? Are we the anything goes people, indistinguishable from anybody else? We can only all answer that for ourselves, obviously. I was once known by some people as Smiley, and by some as Mr. Unflappable. But I have to admit, as I've grown older, I find myself getting more easily irritated, rattled, and grumpy. So I have to work harder at being light rather than being Mr. Grumpy. We all do. It matters, you know, because people watch us. Once, when I was young, and before I became a minister, I was doing some work with hammer and nails, and there were other people around me too. They weren't active Christians at all. And in fact, swearing was a normal part of their vocabulary. Well, I hit my thumb with the hammer hard, and I swore. And there was a gasp and a deadly silence of astonishment, because they had never heard me swear before. They knew I was a Christian, and they were horrified. And that taught me a valuable lesson. Now, when I was training to be a minister at Queen's College in Birmingham, There were two young lads there training with us who could be a bit careless with their language and some of the stories they told. And we sometimes wondered, what are you doing here? But anyway, Christmas time came and they took jobs in the sorting office in Birmingham, the postal sorting office, just temporary jobs. Anyway, by the end of the year, they were no longer with us. They decided it wasn't for them. And two other guys went down the next year to the sorting post office for the Christmas period. And after a while, people said to them, "You're not like those two that came last year, are you?" You see, people notice. They saw the difference. So they saw things more as it should be. In his younger days, John Wesley was a very earnest, straight-laced evangelical Anglican and a very stern clergyman. And on his first trip to America, he made himself very unpopular in the way that he administered discipline. He banned one woman from communion because she'd not been to church for a number of weeks. And people didn't like it. They were very upset. They thought it was a bit too extreme. But when he got back to England, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with God's joy and love. Or we could still be exacting and demanding as far as his followers were concerned, but in a different way, a kinder way. He became more Christ-like, more full of light. And you know what happened then, you see? He spent the rest of his life going around the country, preaching the gospel, leading people to Christ, and building up what became eventually the Methodist Church. So how do we become lights to the world? Well, Paul gave us a clue in that passage in Philippians 2:14, when he said, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure." Well, that is easily said, but we know full well it's not always easy to do, is it? Some of us are naturally more argumentative and more grumpy than others. In fact, sometimes we feel it's imperative to put someone else right when we needn't have done. Anyway, it is in many ways putting the cart before the horse. First, we need to make sure that we are children of God, which means that we must put our trust in Him, let Him guide us and transform us, and letting Him fill us with His Holy Spirit, with His love, and with His grace. We have to keep praying about that, you know. I do anyway. Paul, in Romans 10, writes, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So, when we put our trust in Jesus, we are no longer just human beings with all the greed and the lust, etc., that involves. Well, we are. But now we have the strength from God to enable us to resist the evil and to become changed human beings, with God's Spirit dwelling in us, helping us to say no to wrong and living in a different way, a kinder, gentler way, the Jesus way. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13 puts it like this: "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you." Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that just because we were born into a Christian family or go to church, we're okay. But to be a light in the darkness of the world, we need more than that. The Israelites, when they were led out of Egypt by Moses, probably thought, "Oh, we're okay now, folks. God's rescued us." But you see, they had many hard lessons to learn or to unlearn, many bad habits to unlearn. They needed the transforming Spirit of God in their hearts before they became light for the nations. And sadly, it seems not many of them seem to have made it. And like them, we need that transforming Spirit of God in our hearts if we are to be lights to those around us. Yes, God can transform us and change us, but only if we allow him to. He won't impose on us. He won't make us. We have to open our hearts and we have to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my mind, and make me aware of my faults and give me strength to resist falling into them again and again," or words to that effect. It's a bit like marriage, you know. We fall in love and everything's rosy and beautiful. And then that first glow gradually fades and we have to work at the relationship harder in order to keep it going and to enrich it. And in reality, it's really only when we determine to put our wife or our husband first that real love grows and takes over. A real love which is different and richer and better in the end than the romantic love that we started with, which we needed to attract us to each other. And so it is with faith. When we first give ourselves to Jesus, we glow with this exciting relationship that we now love, that we now have with him. But then we have to work at it too, making sure that the way we behave is the way Jesus would be pleased with. And it's not easy when we see other people carelessly doing just as they like and ignoring the consequences of their behavior to others. But in the end, it's worth it. And we will be lights of God in this world. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Break us, melt us, mold us, fill us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Sarah, Rachel? Come, Lord Jesus, fill us and transform us, that we may be lights in the darkness of your world, bringing others into your light, into your glorious future. Amen. Now let us sing, Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be thou all else to be saved that thou art. Now we come to our prayers of intercession when we think about the needs of others and also of ourselves. But shall we start with a period of quiet as we each think around of those who we know who need God's help, those who are in distress or ill, who may be dying. Let's just lift them up to the Lord in our hearts for a moment or two and ask him to bless them and meet their needs. O Lord, these we've been thinking about and named before you in our hearts, we lift before you and ask that you will bless them and meet their deepest needs, for only you, Lord, know what those needs are. Guard them, guide them, keep them, fill them, overflow them with your loving grace, we pray. Amen. Now, Lord, we would pray for the world. This world at the moment seems to be ever darker. We pray for peace. We pray for peace in the Ukraine, and we pray for peace, and we pray for wisdom to those who will meet together in a conclave to decide the future of the country of Ukraine. O Lord, let selfishness and greed be gone, we pray, and let generosity and love take precedence. We pray the same, Lord, for Palestine, the land where you walked, where you healed, where you reconciled, where you gave yourself for all our sakes. We pray for peace and mercy to the people of Gaza. We pray for your peace, Lord. We pray for your wisdom to those who will decide the issues. And we pray peace, O Lord, for the whole of the Middle East, which seems to be standing on a precipice at the moment. We pray for wisdom and for love to take the place of hatred, your love, your grace, and your truth. And wherever there is conflict and war, O Lord, we pray for your presence, for your gentle guiding, for your hands of love and grace. Lord, hear these our prayers, we pray, and let our cries come unto you. O Father God, we pray for your church. We pray for this church, that your hand may be upon it, that it will flourish. We pray for the other churches in this town, that they too may flourish, and that we may work together in harmony to bring greater glory and greater depth to your kingdom in this place. We pray for your peace throughout our land. We pray for the churches throughout our land and throughout the world. Especially, Lord, we would pray for those churches which are in dangerous places, and where to be a believer in you is to be persecuted and pursued even to death. O Lord, we pray for the persecuted, that they may have strength, that they may have resilience, that they will be filled with your glory. And we pray for the persecutors, that they may see you in their victims and repent and believe themselves. And so, O Lord, we would bring to you the troubles and the ails and the ills of this world. And lastly, we would bring to you ourselves, Lord, that you will be with each one of us and guide us on our way through life. Fill us with your spirit, with your kindness, with your grace, with your love, that we may shed your light around us in this dark world and be faithful to you until you call us home. Lord, hear these our prayers, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, we've just said. Remember that. Always remember that. Now let us sing our final hymn, The Spirit Lives to Set Us Free. Songs of Fellowship 397. Walk, walk in the light.
A
May the Lord bless us and keep us and make his light shine upon us all our days. Amen. Now let us share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.